Here. It's just wonderful being back. I wondered for a time if the Lord would give me that privilege of being with you again. I'm now 70 years of age, and after 41 years of traveling across Canada and the United States, I wondered if I would have the joy again of seeing my brothers and sisters at Wauwatosa Bible Chapel. Thank you for welcoming me all these many years now. And every time I would visit an assembly, I would always think I'll be back. But if this was the last time that I was with you on this side of glory, then my joy is full even so. Tonight, I would like to greet those as well who are meeting with us on Zoom. And I'd like to greet you as well in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just one announcement at the beginning, if I may. For many years, saints across Canada and the United States encouraged me to write down the stories, as it were, of my travels. Stories that describe how the Spirit of God opened doors of utterance and visits to transportation companies across both countries. One particular individual said to me on one occasion, "Louis, don't take those stories with you to the grave." I thought it was kind of morbid, a little. But I have written them down. 246 pages worth of them. And they're almost as long as my messages, you see. And some of you are saying, "But Louis, we don't want to hurt your feelings. We've already heard your stories. Perhaps some of them we may have heard more than once. But perhaps in 246 pages, there may be a few that you have not had the opportunity." I have seven copies there at the back. And it would please my heart if I left with none. Are you going to please my heart? And I will stand at the door with a sheepish look if you go by me and not take one. If there are not enough, then perhaps I can send some along some other way. So tonight, without further ado, turn in your Bibles, please, to a long text of scripture that I'd like to read. I make no apologies for that, you know. As a matter of fact, if all I did tonight was to have come from Canada, from the Toronto area, to read this text alone without exegesis, and prayed at the very end of that reading, through the Holy Spirit, you will have received enough to bless your heart simply by the reading of his holy word. Acts chapter 12. Acts the 12th chapter, a very familiar portion of the word of God to you all. Beginning at verse number one. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he, meaning Herod, had apprehended him, meaning Peter, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 squads of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and the light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And he went out and passed on through 1 street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go, show these things unto James and to the brethren." And he departed and went into another place. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word this evening. Thank you for this company of thy people here in person and others watching. Father, we come not to hear not the voice of a man from another country. We come to sit at thy feet, Lord Jesus, to learn of thee. We know that passage is familiar, but we trust, O Holy Spirit, that the familiarity of it will not be a stumbling block this evening. That maybe we would not learn anything new or nothing that we have not learned before, but that it would be perhaps even repeated to us for such a time, such a season as this. We ask all these things, O God, in the name of thy Son, thy well-beloved, the Son of thy bosom, the one sent into the world to save lost sinners. Amen. At the very outset this evening, I would like to set basically the parameters, as it were, the theme of the message. It's very simple, really. It is this. How do we get from verse number 1 to verse number 24? How do we get from verse 1, where an enemy of the infant church of the Lord Jesus Christ seems to have the upper hand? When James, the brother of John the evangelist, has been murdered by the sword, when Peter has been arrested and seems to await the same fate as James before him, how do we get from that to verse 24, the resounding victory of that verse? But despite all that the enemy had purposed and planned, but the word of God grew and multiplied. Let me start with a little history. A little history won't hurt you. I know some of you fell asleep readily in your history classes at some point. So just bear with me. Who is this Herod of Acts chapter 12? Well, it may be helpful for us to determine, first of all, who he was not. The Herod of Acts chapter 12 is not to be confused with Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the one who had young baby boys slain near Bethlehem in the days following the birth of Jesus Christ in a manger there. The Herod of Acts chapter 12 is not Herod the Great. Neither is the Herod of Acts chapter 12. He is not Herod Antipas, who had John the Baptist slain. It is not the same Herod. The Herod of Acts chapter 12, just a bit of history, hang in there, is known historically as Herod Agrippa. He was half Jewish. He had been born, raised in Rome. And when his childhood friend, Gaius Caligula, became the emperor of Rome, then Herod was promoted to an important position in the Roman Empire, that being governor over Judea. But because Herod had a Roman background, a Roman mindset, and not a Jewish one, he always felt obliged to court the favor of the unbelieving Jews who had rejected Jesus Christ as their promised Messiah and who had plotted the crucifixion of our Lord at Calvary. And Herod Agrippa discerned early on in his reign that the best way for him to ingratiate himself in the eyes of the unbelieving Jews was to arrest those closest to the crucified Christ and to have them eventually put to death. And no doubt, Herod would have continued and the killing of the apostles, had his death not interrupted his nefarious purposes. I want to make one point perfectly clear at the outset, because I've all put you to sleep already. You see, this is what history does to you all. Just one point. Herod did not seek the interest of the Roman Empire in his evil plotting against James and Peter and the others. No, no. He was acting purely, solely out of self-interest. And when a man does that, and he has power, he's a very dangerous person. Indeed. You know what it was said of Alexander the Great? He ruled the world, but he did not rule over his own spirit. Herod might have been made governor or ruler over Judea, but my friends, make no mistake, Herod was no governor. Not really. He was ruled himself. He was governed himself, not by Rome. He was ruled by his own passions and his own lusts. His desire to garner public approval. His longing to be popular made him a slave to those very things, you see. And say what you want to say about the fawning crowd that one day heard him giving a speech and shouted. It's the voice of a god and not of a man. Can I say this? They were not as ignorant as they seem on the surface. They recognized a slave when they saw one. Herod might have been sitting on the throne. He might have been wearing the clothing of a king. But a slave will always recognize another slave. They recognized what he was addicted to. And they intended to give him exactly what he wanted. So how do we get from this dangerous man to verse 24? The word of God grew and multiplied. My friends, this is not a lecture. If it's a lecture, you go to the University of Wisconsin. I'm not here simply to look back theoretically at a portion of God's word. I ask myself, how can we see this happen? Yea, in our own day, in Canada, in the United States of America. I'd like to mention five things. You say five things, Louis? How long will it take you to get through five things? Well, one of the last times I spoke this message, there's a place in Canada called Swiss Chalet. And Christians, sometimes in assemblies, after the family Bible hour, they will go to Swiss Chalet to have chicken, because that's their main staple. And a couple had invited me to go to Swiss Chalet. And when we got there, because the other people had less long-winded speakers than myself, they had already eaten and were paying. And then we arrived. And Swiss Chalet had run out of chicken. It's legend now in Canada. Boyer spoke for so long, they ran out of chicken at Swiss Chalet. And the amazing part about that is that no one is surprised. Point number one, there must be the recognition as Christians that we are at war. You know, the truth of a mighty spiritual conflict between good and evil, between God and Satan, between heaven and hell, has been forgotten by some. I say some, not all, some believers in the body of Christ today in Canada and the United States. I say this lovingly. I say this not condescendingly, not judgmentally. Far too many converts to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ today in North America have come to think of Christianity solely in terms of a life to be lived, as opposed to a battle to be fought. A while back, in a battle being waged in Eastern Europe, I need not mention anything of it, you know what I'm talking about. There was a man there in that country being attacked by an oppressor. And one day, in a small little village, you see him there, he's given a gun to defend his village against the enemy. And I remember his words. He said, "I'm a painter. I never thought I'd have to fight." I sometimes wonder, there are people in the body of Christ today in our countries who are saved by the grace of God, yea, who have had their sins washed away by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, yea, who have the assurance of eternal life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, yea. They have all those things, I doubt not that. But I wonder if some of them would say, "But I have to fight." With the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly sojourn, would he have exhorted his followers on so many occasions to watch? Other times to watch and to pray, if there had been no need to do so? Can I suggest two things we need to watch against, as though you have a choice? Can I? Boy, that was overwhelming. It's just two things. Watch. Lest you lower the morale of the Christian army. Say what, Louis? Watch. Lest you foster a lower morale in the army. Yeah. If we are at war, it proceeds, isn't it? That we're part of an army, that you and I are soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. In military conflicts down to the years, if you lowered the morale of the army, they would almost call that treason. Watch lest you do that. You say, "How would I do that?" When you meet with the Lord's people, talk of Jesus. Talk of the growth of his kingdom. Talk about what he means to you, not what he did 25 years ago, but what he means to you today. Build up Exhort the Lord Jesus Christ. When you come into contact with his people, do not talk so much about what the world is doing in opposition to the gospel. Have you ever had people that you meet, even in the body of Christ, and you come and you feel like a cold shower has been poured on top of you? Speak of Jesus. Amen. Watch against the enemy's distractions. Any of you know what Operation Overlord was? It's history. Wow. Some of you did fall asleep in your history classes. Operation Overlord included the invasion of Normandy by the Allied forces on June the 6th, 1944. And what's the point of this, Louis? For that to be successful, the Allies had to distract the enemy, had to distract the enemy in thinking they were going to attack over here when they actually planned to attack over there. Do you get the picture? And Operation Overlord would never have been successful unless there had been Operation Bodyguard, Operation North Fortitude, Operation South Fortitude, Operation Taxable. Do you know what Operation South Fortitude was? Can I just share it? It's very simple. The Germans knew that, or the English knew that the Germans had spies in England. And what they did is that they kept George Patton in London, visible on June the 6th, so that the Germans would see him there and would therefore think the invasion of Normandy is not the main attack, otherwise Patton would be with it. Do you not think that was strategic? None of you think that was strategic. If the Allies could think of distractions of the enemy, do you not think the enemy of our souls in days such like these would have the people of God distracted? Look over here. I'm not even going to suggest what those distractions are. You can fill in the blanks and get our minds off what our purpose is, to glorify God and to make his son known to lost sinners. And you would have us distracted over there. Watch against that. Did I make my point? Well, it wasn't overwhelming, but I shall continue and I shall not ask any more questions. You know, I heard this. There are some young people amongst us. Are you listening? Any young people? I mean, I'm 70 years old. I mean, you're all younger, you know. Even John is younger, you know. But are you listening? This is something that I wish I had heard when I started out in my Christian life. It is something that I would have imitated. I heard about 2 months ago of a dear brother in Christ. Are you listening, young fellow? Good. Who before his feet touch the floor as he gets out of bed in the morning. Do you know what he does? He figuratively puts on the whole armor of God. I've started to do that. I did it this morning, actually. The helmet of salvation. and he puts on the breastplate of righteousness. He girds his loins with the truth, and he shods his feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He takes up the sword. Well, the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. You say, why does he do that? Why does he do that? Is it just a game? Is it just a gimmick? No. As he does that, he reminds himself every day that he's going into conflict. And my friends, I say this lovingly, if we treat the Christian life as though it is a picnic and not a war, we will never get to verse 24. The word of God grew and multiplied. Can I ask you? Oh, you won't ask, you won't like this question. If I had not figuratively shown you what you were to put on, would you know what to put on? If you do not, and you don't, these are not days to be going out into the battlefield unprotected. Listen to me, it's not a game. You know, last night I met a young couple, and a person said to me, well, I don't really like my job so much. The work atmosphere, I believe, are very kind, very gracious. And I think perhaps at some point I'll just leave and try to find new work. I can understand that. But I had to write to that person this morning. You're a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has brought you here to Wisconsin. He has given you a post to occupy. Can you imagine a soldier in a battlefield that says, I don't really like my commanding general. I just moved to another place. Is there that sense in us that we are at war? I think we've lost that a little. Not all. We've lost that just a little in the church in Canada and the United States. Let me encourage your spirits. You all look so discouraged now. Point number two. Not that anybody's writing this down. Even the dog is barking outside. Listen, in this battle, for the encouragement of your heart, remember this, the power of the risen and exalted Lord Jesus Christ is unlimited. I didn't get one amen to that. I mean, I know you're not French or anything. It's unlimited. You should get an amen to that. In this great conflict of the ages, between the kingdom of darkness on the one hand and the kingdom of God's dear Son on the other, we are to remember that the head of the church, the resurrected, ascended, glorified Lord Jesus Christ at God's right hand has been given all power in heaven and in earth. That should encourage our hearts to know that your champion, the one that goes before, that there is nothing that he cannot do, and is triumphant. I mean, the very text that we read here breathes of it. I mean, look, Herod had arrested Peter in the days of unleavened bread, or the Jewish Passover. That in itself shows that the Lord Jesus Christ is in control, you see. For it was one of the laws of the Jews that stipulated that no one could be put to death at that period of time. So Herod went and arrested Peter He wanted to put him to death immediately, but he could not do so. Why? Wrong timing? No. Herod may have thought that he ruled absolutely, when in truth, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of history, was in full control of the unfolding events. Do you know who knows that? If the children of God don't, as they should, the powers of darkness know that. They do, you know. They know full well that his son who died, was buried, and rose again on the third day, rules with no rivals. But they refuse to submit to it. I mean, here's a case in point. 4 squads of soldiers? Don't we have an expression in our overkill? Don't we have that? You're probably saying, this sermon's a little bit of overkill, Lord. 16 soldiers. He has them chained between two. There's one gate, first gate, second gate. Then there's an iron gate. Wasn't Peter a fisherman? Did Peter have a great army that he led? Peter simply belonged to a group of people called Christians, who held no prominent social standing or status. Make no mistake, my friends, Herod knew full well. He knew it, that he was contending not against Peter the fisherman. If he thought that, really, would he have confided him to so many soldiers? He knew full well that he was contending with Peter's resurrected Lord. He had no excuse for what he did. You know, even later in Acts chapter 12, when it was discovered that Peter had been miraculously delivered, Herod still refused to submit to the truth of what had taken place. It was obvious, surely. What did he do? In order to save face, he instead blamed the guards and had them put to death. How prone are the enemies of God to advance lies, falsehoods, rather than submit to the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. In Psalm 66, that I've been memorizing in the last few days, it says, how majestic art thou, O God, in thy works. Through thy great power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. Herod refused to submit, and we will see his fate. Point number 3. Just remember, first of all, that he is totally in charge. Amen? You know, I don't think, and I forgot to read one sentence. Nothing is more pathetic, really, than a man thinking he rules as king over his life, like Herod did, when he is but a pawn being moved by the enemy of his soul who rules over him. That was Herod. I want to repeat that, lest you missed it. Nothing is more pathetic than a man thinking he rules as king over his life, when he is a pawn being moved by the enemy of his soul. Point number 3, and I shall hurry, you all look so bored. Do not stumble when you see evil prevail. Rest in God's will for his church and move forward. or John. Amen? Don't stumble for a single moment by questioning the permissive will of God or the reason why James perished by the sword when later Peter was miraculously delivered. Rest. Trust God. Rest in the knowledge that the Lord Jesus had as much power to deliver James as he did Peter. Amen. James here is one of the 12 apostles. He was the first one of the apostles to be martyred for the cause of the gospel. He was the brother of John the Evangelist. He was the son of one of the sons of Zebedee and Salome. He was present on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was present in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was one that yearned to have a close and intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. May we not think that Peter was saved because he loved Peter more than James? Have you ever thought that the Lord Jesus gave James a desire of his heart? I think it was one of the five young men. Isn't there one who was pictured down in your basement down there? Who gave his life to the Lord Jesus in 1956? Is there not that man pictured down in your basement? If you can nod, it would encourage me. Nodding and nodding off is not the same, quite the same thing. One of those men says, better to live a short life in fire for God and to live a longer life distracted by the vain things of earthly life below. I have a better one than that. Better to live a long life on fire for God. Why should we settle for the short life? So never judge, my friends, the church by outward appearances only. Never worry for a single moment. Don't even question. Don't worry about the future of Christianity in a society which seems so in open rebellion against it. Don't let that trouble your heart in the slightest. The church, as small as it may seem at times, insignificant perhaps in some ways, is the church of God. The gates of hell cannot prevail. Do you know, is there such a person that you can point to me? A man that says that he was fighting against God and prevailed? There cannot be such an individual. There cannot be such an army. Remember the words of Gamaliel. If this work is of men, it will come to nothing, he said. But he said, if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it. Lest you be found to fight against God. Isn't the fact that we are here in 2022, gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that his words were true, that the church is of God, and it cannot be overthrown. The all-powerful Lord Jesus Christ could have delivered Peter at the beginning of the days of unleavened bread. Why did he wait till the last moment? Well, I can suggest it is because defeat is made even more bitter when victory is snatched from the jaws of God's enemies at the very last moment. It is meant to show that while sin is always grasping, the object of their desire shall always slip away. Evil is thwarted at the last moment to show that the devil cannot deliver on what he has promised. He had promised Herod popularity. Did he deliver on his promise? I'm glad you've eaten. You say what? I'm glad you've eaten. Because if you haven't eaten, I would take your appetite away. First the worms and death. Is that the usual order? I have to shout to keep some of you awake. Is that the usual order? No, thank you. I mean, there's people, they're still alive. They're still awake. It's usually the other way around, isn't it? Death, then the worms. You know there's a Latin term for that disease? Really? Are you not going to Google it after the meeting? Good, thank you. I was trying to build a suspense, brother, and evidently waited too long for that. Thank you. Morbus particularis. M-O-R-B-U-S, first word. Particularis, P-E-D-I-C-U-L-A-R-I-S, being eaten from the inside out, not from the inside in. Can I tell you something? It might shock you. That disease is rampant. You not see it amongst where in the world today. Where you see the worms of God's judgment eating away at man from the inside. And what are they eating, Louis? What are the worms of God's judgment eating? Dignity, humanity, compassion, empathy, decency, honor, morality, everything that God put in the man is created in the image of God. And what happens when a person has these worms of judgment acting, eating away, even as he lives? You know what happens? They drop bombs on maternity hospitals. And people on the news stations are perplexed as to why things like this can happen in the 21st century, with the whole world watching on television? What? Morbus particularis. Man, eat from the inside of all that glorifies God. By the way, can I just point out something else? If you're still awake. Herod was not struck down when he killed James. He was not struck down when he arrested Peter. He was struck down when he did not give glory to God. When those men cried out the voice of a God and not of a man, he did not silence them. My dear brother and sister, all of us were created to glorify God. And it is a serious matter when you use the life that God has created and redeemed by his blood to live that life for yourself and not give glory to God. Is that your goal in life? If I were to ask you, what are you aiming for? What's your ambition in life? What would you say? How would you reply? Would it be your career, whatever it would be? Or to glorify God in that career? Point number four. Hey, I haven't come for 5 years. I've been storing up. And since I've made me here for the last time, well, then I must share what the Lord has put on my heart to share. If he gave me 5 points, should I stop at 3? Remember to wield the one weapon needful for victory. You know, have you not heard the rallying cry today? It's a different context altogether. in the Eastern European theater of war. You've heard it for months. We need more weapons in order to prevail. Have you not heard that? Yet in a spiritual battle, let's leave that battle aside, but in a spiritual battle depicted in Acts chapter 12, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ prevailed against the murderous intents of Herod with one weapon only, but constant prayer was offered to God for Peter by the church. You know, there's an account in 1 Samuel chapter 13, and I won't get into another text. You look worried. I know Dan looks worried over there. Just a few sentences. The people of God, their weapons had become so dull that they had to go out amongst the Philistines to get them sharpened. That was kind of embarrassing, really. But how much greater the futility of trying to wage the Lord's battles with stunted tools and unsharpened tools. In order to attain to the victory of Acts chapter 12, verse 24, the word of God grew and multiplied. The tool of individual prayer in your life. The tool of corporate prayer in this assembly must be sharpened. Are they in your life? Your prayer life, is it sharpened or dull? Only you can answer that question. You know, there's a text here, a part of a verse here, that in a way ought to convict if needs be. Our assemblies in North America recognize, as it was here, many, it says that in this text, many were gathered together praying. For at the end of verse 12, are we ready to match our assemblies against that example? I do not wish to be picky. But that's what the text says, doesn't it?
Yes.
Is that how Wauwatosa Bible Chapel is remembered? As a praying church? Not that this has ever happened here, but do you know how many times in 41 years I would ask, call ahead somewhere to an assembly in the assembly book and introduce myself and say to them, I see that you have a prayer meeting on Thursday night. It would be possible. I'm a commended assembly worker. I would come amongst your midst to pray with you. And oh, you wouldn't want to do that, sir. Why not? There are too few of us to make it worthwhile for you to come. Do you know how many times I heard that? You see, you just told us not to lower the morale of the Christian army. But I'm just telling you the reality. This was a risky prayer meeting. Do you not think so? You don't think so. The mother of John Mark had this prayer in her house. They had already killed James. Peter seemed to await the same fate. And I can reckon somebody might have said out of their infinite wisdom, do you think it's wise for us to all be meaning to pray in the same place? They will all gather us together. But they prayed. I wonder sometimes how risky our prayer meetings are. Do you know when our prayers become risky? Is when we put ourselves in the middle of it. It's easy enough to ask the Lord out of genuine hearts, don't misunderstand me, Lord, save people in Milwaukee. But the prayer becomes risky when you say, Lord, use me in whatever way you wish. For the word of God to grow and be multiplied in Milwaukee. That becomes a risky prayer. May I suggest, you say, oh, you're not going to say this again, are you? Yeah, it's just a suggestion. At home, pray out loud. Tape your prayers. Listen to your prayers. Isn't what you hear on the tape what God hears? What do you pray for? Listen to yourself pray. You know, it is said of the early believers that they turned the world upside down. I've always thought that that will never be the case, unless first our world is turned upside down with a prayer life which honors God. Isn't it true? I know when I read this text, you wanted me to get to the place where Rhoda's at the door, and it's a nice, funny part of the story. You're not very funny, Louie. We wanted you to get to that part. And we sometimes would not so much make fun, but sit with our noses up in the air, judging them. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. They were praying. Were they looking up in expectation of their prayer? Can I just say this as a comment? This is my last comment about Rhoda and all this. Lovingly. You always say lovingly and then you brutalize us. No, lovingly, I mean it. We have no right to sit in judgment of these dear saints, unless we can remember the last time we spent an evening and night in prayer. There? And listen, say what you want. Their prayers prevailed with God. I would have liked to have listened in on their prayer meeting. Point number 5. And you're also kind now, and you can go and take those memoirs and read 246 pages. It will be shorter than this message. Do you ever wonder why Peter was sleeping so soundly? That's victory. And apparently some of you are indulging in that victory at the moment. Why was he sleeping so soundly? Well, some people would say, well, he was sleeping because he was confident in the truth that at the moment he would close his eyes in death, that they would open at the same moment and see the resurrected, exalted Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I don't wish to quibble with your explanation, but I would graciously suggest that this is not the reason why Peter was sleeping so soundly. I mean, there was no electricity back then. The light shone in that room. Have you ever been in bed and somebody turns on accidentally the light in the bedroom? You wake immediately. I mean, this was a light extraordinaire, right? It didn't even wake him up. He had to be shaken awake. Was it simply because he was confident? No. It is because I believe he rested in the word of God, the word that the Lord Jesus Christ had given to him prior to his ascension, when he had told Peter in John chapter 21 that he would grow up to be old. He rested on the word of God. He might not have known, of course, how it would take place, but he rested on the word of God. Are we? To rest on it, you must know it. Now, I'm going to tell you something that will sound boastful. I thought I'd give you a warning. 2 years ago, I was 68 then. I purposed in my heart to memorize 150 Psalms. Yes, some of you are saying, Louis, you could have started when you still had some memory. Now, there's some young people here tonight, okay? I'm not asking you to memorize 150 Psalms. I'm just saying to you this.
If a 70-year-old can aim for that, can you not try to memorize Psalm? The next time I come back in the will of the Lord, oh, there you go. And that Psalm 66 today. Ask me the next time. As the construction moved on.
All right. If a 70-year-old can do it, or try, store the word in your heart. How can you rest upon it if you don't know? Okay, conclusion, and you all look so happy. You know, there's one thing that Peter did that I don't have to do here tonight. Do you know what he did when he finally came and met, and they were all astonished?
And I commend you all because you're doing such a marvelous job. But he had fallen down. Why? Because he could have just spent time there with God. He's people spoken. Tell James. Say, well, how can you tell James? Hasn't he been killed? Well, there's more than one James. I always thought they were the name, but they don't just give things a name, Herod, it's Tom, it's things, right? And you know, this was James the Lesser,
not because it was less important than James, who had been killed. Perhaps, well, not less important. Go tell him. And that's how the word of God grew and multiplied. It never would have been multiplied if they had just kept it all to themselves. What message would they be? What message were they to give? The Lord Jesus has delivered Peter? Was that what changed the world upside down? Come and meet Jesus, the Son of God, who died, was buried, rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, ascended into glory, exalted at God's right hand. Come and meet Jesus, who delivers prisoners from sin. That's the message. You know, I shared when I came here tonight, I had one memory. And I share this last memory that I have.
that Sunday night was the prophet a one of the most beautiful invitations that I've ever seen. He was on the day. Remember that? No. He brought some food up there. He headed out of the station. And that priest from Romans chapter 1. He said, well, you didn't see me, but many of his sponsors. Isn't there a school around there? That's not kids. It's in five people. And I saw somebody who's down the street here somewhere. They opened their second floor window and poked their head out and listened. I saw people drive their cars and stop and listen for a while. I saw people walking their dogs and stop. I saw people over there go on their porch, on their rocking chair. Now, who am I going to put in here talking about this? But Jesus is not the greatest. He was going to put up to me on the earth. He said that he was able to call his son. Now, no chicken fat for sure. I don't know what it is. So, thank you. Somebody said to me, my boy, said, Louis, the thought may do all this, but there's nothing to be sure. 9, I struck down that time. That is great. Holly, thank you for my brothers and sisters again. Ever since I've come to Wauwatosa Survival Chapel, I know there is a group of believers here, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. We love the Lord Jesus Christ and we love the sound of his word. And even if it lasted for an hour, and Father, I saw their interest and their encouragement. And I'm grateful for the privilege of being here one more time. Father, help us. We live in a world that's falling apart at the seams. Father, help us. Stand in faith. To stand fast in the faith. Find the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. And sets the prison. We ask it in Jesus' name. Praying for the word of God. Lord, we do. Amen.
Thank you, everybody.
Everybody's so quiet. I'm afraid rigor mortis is sitting in.